When we go to the feast, I know y'all do the same thing, or I would assume most of you do the same thing. On occasions, you'll buy a little ditty, souvenir or whatever, from where you are to, I don't know, bring home to your children, your grandchildren, you know, your teachers. I think teachers were the recipient of many gifts when we would go to the feast because of their, you know, that's tough, Mark. Nobody's going to give you a present. You're going to have, your kids should be given presents. You're not going to benefit from being a teacher like some do. But anyway, but for, because they cooperate, you know, with getting our children and assignments for the feast, or actually, it's not so much giving them assignments, helping them stay up to date and not falling behind. I know, what was it, chemistry and valences just kicked my behind in the 11th grade. I just, no, it's 10th grade. Was always pedaling faster because I never had anybody explain it to my satisfaction, therefore the test did not reflect the teacher's satisfaction with what I was doing. But one of the ditties that my children got me was these bookmarks. Now, I thought, all right, well, I might not read the book, but I'm going to read the bookmarks. No, I have read the book. All of you have, too. But Chris and Chelsea, I think, as you know, were able to go to the to go to Turkey and visit with, along with, what was it, 100 and some other, 77 other people, the seven churches of Asia Minor. And the bookmarks that they brought to me were the promises given to each one of the eras. Now, again, you look at things and you go, I don't know if they're all packaged the same way. I don't know if some are packaged differently than others. I don't know if they just grabbed the first one off the shelf. I hope so. Because the very first one is not Ephesus. It's Laodicea. Dad. So, little irony in there possibly. I have no idea. Do what? Oh, okay. So that's why it's first. Okay. But there again, you thought of me in Laodicea. So, you know, it's a couple, three or four different ways to look at this. Anyway, that was the impetus for what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at, for the most part, briefly, the contents of the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And then we're going to look a little bit more closely at the bookmarks, the promises. I'm not going to read from the bookmarks, but anyway. So, as we look at the letters, they all contain or are structured very similarly. The first thing you have is an introduction which describes the sender of the letter. And we know that that sender is our Savior, Jesus Christ. But if we look at what was said, and I'm not going to give chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, but I'm not going to give the verse numbers. I'm just going to read what it says about Christ. And it's a good study in and of itself because it describes our Savior. It lets us imagine, you might say, how he is in character and in, you know, visually. It says when Ephesus is written, and then it goes from there. These things he who holds the seven stars in his hand, you know, and who walks in the midst of the golden lamps, stands. You know, that tells us much about Christ because, you know, we don't have access to that, but he does. He walks among the churches, the seven lampstands. He is amongst and with us. Then the next letter, it says, the first and the last who was dead and came to life. It speaks of our Savior and his death, and then his resurrection, which gives us hope for the future, for the resurrection of not only our loved ones, but of ourselves. It says, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. And we know that, or at least as I understand it, that's God's word. And Christ knows what's in, I won't hold it up because I always print mine out, but he knows what's in that book that we read. He knows how to wield that sword. Next it says, these things says the Son of God. And this speaks to his physical appearance. If we were to, if we were to be able to see him in his glory, he who has eyes like the flames of fire, his feet are like fine brass. Then for, I guess it would be Sardis, it says, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Again, it talks about what has been entrusted to Jesus Christ. And this is who is sending us these letters, these messages. For Philadelphia, it says, these things says he who is holy. You know, who among us is holy of and by themselves? It says, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, shuts and no one opens. Nobody, no being, no person is going to keep our Savior from realizing what he sets his hand to. And then lastly, as it concludes chapter 3, and it's speaking to the church at Laodicea, these things says the Amen, the one is so be it, the faithful. What a description, the faithful. You know, someone is faithful, that is quite the compliment in this life. A true witness, someone that you can count on no matter what. It says here, the beginning of the creation of God. Other translations say the king or the ruler of the creation of God. And that's what he is. He is the ruler. He is the king of kings of God's creation. God has entrusted that to him. And knowing that these are the messages that were given to each of the churches by the head of the church, Jesus Christ, should give each message that we look at a special importance to both you and me. Another part of each letter, kind of I guess what you would call the body of the letter, is a description of each church is given. Some of these descriptions are dwell on the positive. I think a good example of that would be what was written to Ephesus. It says, I know your works. And each one of the descriptions of the churches begins with that phrase or one very similar. It says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You know, if that can be said of you and me, what a testimony that would be. It says, you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. You know, that's another way of saying prove all things. It says, you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And we look at that and we think, wow. And there are, you know, that was the positive character or the positive attributes or the positive spirit of the church at Ephesus. And it might be a good thing for us to think, what is, and we'll address that in a question later on, but what is the positive description of your congregation, my congregation. And in that description, it also gives the weaknesses of the church in some cases, if it's applicable. Again, Ephesus is a good example. It says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love." You know, there was not there's many ways to look at those words. We're not, probably shouldn't spend too much time on it. But there's an excitement in first love, and there's zeal. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. Because of everyone sitting here who's married, the love for your spouse and the love for your children changes over time. And it's maybe not as expressive as it was when it was new and young. But it does not mean it's not stronger. It does not mean that it is not the most important thing to you. I think here it's saying to the people of Ephesus, things have gotten in the way. You know, life happened. The coming of Jesus Christ didn't happen. You know, the boss wanted this done. The kids wanted that done. And so the emphasis on building and strengthening that love may have lessened. It wasn't paramount as it was in the beginning. And I think each one of us can look at our relationships, which can be defined by our love, again, for our spouse, for our children, for our friends, our family. And that can change, and it can even lessen if we don't build it, support it, and nourish it. We may not display it the same way that we once did if it's still strong, but there'll be that strength. You know, you see an older couple, and they'll be walking wherever, park, mall, you see them, and they'll be holding hands, and you think, yeah, that's wonderful. He may open the door for her. She may, I don't know, put a note in his lunchbox or, you know, may cook his favorite meal. There are many ways that love, first love is maintained, is nourished. But like I said, it can diminish in importance if we're not careful. The descriptions of the churches sometimes just include the situation in which the church finds itself. I think the church of Smyrna is a good example. In Revelation 2:9, it begins, "I know your works." And then he begins to describe the condition they find themselves in. Tribulation and poverty. But you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. You know, it is the state in which those who are of this church at Smyrna at the time will find themselves. You know, it's not a negative toward them. They didn't cause it. Well, yeah, they did. They caused it because they were loyal to Jesus Christ and God the Father. But it was not something that they were seeking. It was not a punishment. It was a result of their loyalty and their faithfulness. And so sometimes the letters, like I said, address the situation in which a church would find itself. And then the third part is Christ includes the way for one to overcome, or a church to overcome their failings, because each church, even though they weren't delineated as such, had failings. And we'll see that in a bit. But we find this encouragement, this way to overcome their failings against Sardis, I think, or not again. Sardis, I think, is a good description of that. Sardis, best way I can look at Sardis, they're on life support. Or we're on life support, depending on how you understand the different churches. But he, being Christ, says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. He says, think back and hold fast and repent. Just hold on. That's all I'm asking you to do. Don't back up. I know you're on life support. I'll be there with you, but I want you to just hold on. Don't give up. And then comes phrase, and we'll look at it in Revelation 2, verse 7. And this phrase is pretty much word for word at the end of each letter. A couple of them, it's altered slightly. But the gist of it is this: he who has an ear, let him hear. But the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes. And then it gives, in this particular instance, the gift that will be given to them, or the prize that will be given to them at Christ's coming and when they are resurrected or when they are changed. It is a gift or a prize to them. Let's look at two phrases. It says, let him hear. That's, knowing all the little technical things, which is not bad, because we can get, or we can obtain sometimes a better understanding by knowing these things. The Greek, you find it in Strong's, as number G191. You spell it, if you want to know, as A-K-O-U-O, and it's a long O. And it looks like it's pronounced a kuo. But this here means let him understand. The hearing is fine, but it's the understanding that is important. Christ wants us to understand what is written to each of the churches. But I think more importantly, he wants us to understand what is out there for us when we understand, and when we look at this next phrase, to him who overcomes. Again, that word, Strong's number G3528, Nakao, I believe is an incredible pronunciation, but it means to conquer, to prevail, to get the victory. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, which goes a bit more in depth with usage and explanation of words found in the New Testament, describes this particular phrase as victory with a prize, as victory with a prize. It says that with this victory, with this overcoming, comes a prize, comes a reward. And today we're going to look at the prizes for victory. We're going to look at the prizes offered to each church. But I think as we look at these and peruse other parts of God's Word, we'll see that these prizes take on a lot of meaning for us, not just for those in Ephesus, not just those who were in Smyrna, not just those who were in Laodicea. And part of it would be how we understand the seven churches. There's three ways that I've been taught, figured out, whatever, to understand the churches. And I know with the Bible studies that, particularly with Chris and Chelsea going to Turkey, we watched each of the Bible studies offered by the home office on the seven churches, and I know many, if not all of you, have done so as well. But, you know, there was a time where we thought, or that it was thought, probably most commonly felt that these were eras and spirits of God's church through time. You know, the Ephesians were the, you know, in the first century, and they had these characteristics. And then, you know, so on and so forth, down through history, where you found a group of people in which those of the body of Christ were most likely a part of, and it was said, okay, these are Thyatira, and these are Sardis, and these are Philadelphia, and, you know, Laodicea is come, and there are those who say, that's where we are today. And then there are those who say, you know, it was speaking specifically to the churches, those seven churches. That's who it was talking to. And then there are those who think that all of those spirits can be found to one degree or another in the body of Christ all throughout history. And, you know, you're always kind of curious as to what other people think. And I got one interesting response, but as I think about it, I like it. I like it. I said, so do you believe there are distinct eras in God's church? Yeah, I do. Well, do you think that the message to the churches were to each one of the individual churches found in Asia Minor? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I do that too. And then lastly, I said, so what do you think about the thought of those spirits or those characteristics being found throughout the body of Christ all through history? You know, that's right as well. And it's kind of like, okay, but if we think about it, that's about as good an answer and as complete an answer as I've ever heard. It's applicable. It's applicable in all three ways. If we've studied, been taught whatever the history and know people, then we can see where each one of those answers are correct, and collectively it may be the best description. But let's look at the Church of Ephesus, and let's look and see what their reward, their prize for victory will be. Revelation 2:7, again, we had started that already. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him that conquers, will be given this prize. I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise. You know, these prizes give us hope because we know what the future holds. But let's look, and I think, well, I know, we'll see that, at least in this particular case, this prize for victory is not exclusive to the church at Ephesus. Let's turn to Revelation 22:14. In Revelation 22:14, it says, Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. It tells us that gift, that prize for victory, that prize for conquest, that prize for overcoming, that reward is not exclusive to those of the church at Ephesus, be it the spirit someone displays, be it the era that they were in, be it the church in the first century on that mail route, that access to the tree of life is for all of the body of Christ who overcome. And as we march through each one of these, we will see that those rewards that are offered are not just for those of the different churches, but those prizes, those rewards are offered to each one of us as well, no matter where we fall. Revelation 2:10, speaking to the church in Smyrna, says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And then, like I said, occasionally it comes a little different. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." If we look at James 1:12, we'll see that crown of life is offered to more than the church at Smyrna. It begins, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." It's a universal promise for those of the body of Christ who endure until the end, who conquer, who overcome that crown of life. But it also tells us in Revelation 20, verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but ye shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, that promise held out to those in Smyrna is not specifically for them. It is a universal promise for Christians who overcome and who are part of that first resurrection will be given. The church in Pergamos we will find similarly. In Revelation 2, verse 17, we read the familiar phrase, "He who has an ear," you know, "let him understand," or let him, actually say let him hear, "but let him understand what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." And if we look in John 6, and speaking of the hidden manna, because it's something that up until that time, it was not universally known. Well, we'll read it. In John 6, and we'll read verse 47 through verse 51, John 6, 47 through 51, and there are other places that give similar or says similarly, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." You know, we have all who have repented and are baptized we are all partaking of that bread of life. We have all partaken of it, and we continue to partake of it. In Revelation 2:26, we'll look at the promise, the prize of victory given to the church in Thyatira, or as is described to the church in Thyatira. Again, it says, he who overcomes, you know, he who obtains victory, he who conquers and keeps my words until the end, I will give power over the nations, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It tells us if we overcome, we will be given power over the nations. Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation both, or Revelation 5, verse 10, say very similarly, you know, he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And again, it says similarly in Revelation 5. And then if you think of power, in 1 Corinthians it says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Those are promises that are held out for us if we overcome. That is the prize for victory. And then in Revelation 22:16, because I had to cogitate on that a little bit, about the morning star, it says, I have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. And it's describing Christ here. It says, I am the root, the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And when it says that we will be given the bright and morning star, think about the destiny of those of the body of Christ. Think about those who form the church of God. The church is the bride of Christ. And no different than a bride is given to the bridegroom, the groom becomes the bride as well. And so when it says that they will be given the morning star, they will have Jesus Christ as their husband, as their head. You know, what, when we look at these promises for victory, and what hope, what deep and abiding hope that it gives us and should give us that Christ has offered each one of these rewards, not only, I think, as we're seeing, to the individual churches, but to universally the churches of God, no matter where they are, be in physical location or in time. Let's look at Sardis. Revelation 3, verse 5, again the familiar phrase, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. And again it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 19, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her is granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And there again, it's speaking to more than just the church at Sardis. The church universally, as it becomes the bride of Christ, will be clothed in fine white linen, which symbolizes the righteousness that we have through Jesus Christ. Philadelphia, the church therein, and we read about in Revelation 3, verse 12, again the familiar phrase, he who overcomes, he who conquers. I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem which comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. And again, it tells us, he who has an ear, let him hear, let him understand what the Spirit says to the churches. And if we look at 1 Peter, verse 2, 5, and speaking to the church, Peter says, you are living stones and are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. You know, I've only seen pictures, but in a previous life, so to speak, working, we were able to build and commission the building of huge columns, huge stone columns. And again, you can think differently because it's not just hammered out in black and white. But those living stones that are talked about in 1 Peter, I think those are being used to build those pillars that are a part of the temple. And that's you and me. You know, it's going to suffice. We are going, through Christ, are going to supply the strength. We are going to uphold that plan which he has. We are going to be instruments in having it succeed and come to fruition, because that plan will include those who come after the first resurrection. And so we're going to be used to be a part of that and to uphold God's way. The church in Laodicea, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And if we look in Romans, it tells us, Romans 8, verse 17, it says, if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. You know, we will sit down with Christ. We will sit down with him, as it says here in Laodicea, and we will share that glory. Not that we earned it, not that we deserve it, but he will share that glory with us. I think as we've walked through these seven promises, and as we have read in other parts of the Bible, we can see that those promises given to each are written about in each of the seven letters are universal promises. They are promises not only for that church which is listed, be it Ephesus, be it Sardis, be it Philadelphia, be it Laodicea. It is universal and for all the body of Christ. But when we read these scriptures, and I did not highlight it on purpose, but I know that being, how does it put it, Lake Wobegon, they're all above average. And all of us being above average noticed it. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. These letters are not only addressed to a location on a mail route in Asia Minor. These letters are not addressed only to a group of people who find themselves between, you know, 460 A.D. and you pick a number, 1066 A.D. It's not addressed like that. It is addressed to all the churches. It is addressed universally to everyone who is part of the body of Christ. It's addressed universally to all who are Christians. Let's turn back again as we're about to close. Revelation 22:16. Again, I think it is evident what's being said, not only in those letters, in those letters, Revelation 22:16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel, and each one says that an angel brought that message, brought that letter, to testify to you, things in the churches. And then it tells us again, it gives us a description of who has sent that message. And because of who has sent that message, it's something for us, you can say, to take seriously, but I think it would be better to look at who sent that message and take hope, because that's what he's handing out to us. He who overcomes, and he knows Christ in two different short blurbs, but still, he said that I have overcome the world. That's what he's asking us to do, or telling us to do, encouraging us to do. And it says that he also overcame the wicked one. And that's what we fight every day, to overcome, to not be a part of the world, and to overcome the darts and the arrows. I need to watch Green Arrow more often so I pronounce that right. No. Anyway. But he wants us to not be tripped up by those stumbling blocks. It gives us hope that we don't have to, that we will overcome that which he has overcome. In each of the letters to the churches, the believers were urged to listen. They were urged to understand what was written. And they were also encouraged to act, and to act in a positive manner. Although each message is different and was addressed to a specific church in the scripture, all the messages contain warnings and principles that were for all the churches. It was for everyone. It was for you, and it was for me. So as we finish our day out, start a new week, we might want to ask ourselves, which letter speaks most directly to you? Because you can look at that letter and you say, that sure is a good description of, you fill in the blank. But maybe we should look at those letters and say, that's a good description of me. These are my positive attributes, but these are something that I should work on. And this is something to use and to look introspectively to see if it applies to me. Which letter has the greatest spiritual or bearing on my spiritual condition or your spiritual condition? And then once we've answered that question, how will you respond? Well, I hope everyone has a wonderful Sabbath, a wonderful balance of the Sabbath day. Actually, it's much more than half over. But this is a day that I think each of us look forward with great anticipation each and every week.